Hello and welcome to another broadcast we call Plain and Simple. We're going to be looking in Ezekiel chapter 9. Chapter 8 ends with the Lord saying that Israel has provoked me to anger. Now that's just not a good idea. We're going to look at it. Stay tuned for our broadcast today. In Ezekiel chapter 1, God said to Ezekiel, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." In verse 3 it says, "The glory of the God of Israel was gone." And it says, "He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn. And he said to him," in verse 4, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. And to the other he said in my hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. In verse 7 he said unto them, "Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain." In verse 7, they were told to fill the courts of the temple with the slain bodies of the dead people. And Ezekiel is beginning to get concerned. He said in verse 8, "He fell on his face, and he cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head." Verse 11 says, "And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the ink horn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." What an amazing, arresting story we have here. First of all, we see that God has been provoked by his people. That's just not smart. We see seven men in judgment, six of them with a slaughter weapon in their hand. And the Bible says in verse 3 that the glory of God was departed. But he had one man with a marker. And he said, "I want you to go into the city, and I want you to mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry because of the abomination." He did not say, "I want you to mark those that have managed to get 600 people out to a meeting in the temple." He did not say anything like that. What he said was, "I want you to mark the men that sigh and cry because of the condition of the place, and they are concerned about what is going on in this age." As a result of Israel's disobedience, we have read in verse 6 that God was to slay the old and the young and the maids and the little children and the women, but not to come upon any of those that had the mark in their forehead. And the amazing thing about all of this is in verse 6 he says, "And begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They did not begin with the wicked in the city. They began with the compromising men of God who were not doing their jobs. They were told to pile the dead bodies in the court of the temple. It would be like God doing that today and saying, just go out there and slay all those people and throw their bodies in their local church. We don't seem to understand, as we read the letters to the seven pastors in the book of Revelation, that to those pastors he said, "Repent, or I will remove thy candlestick." It is time for us to realize that we need to get back to doing things the way God says to do them. In this story, we see in verse number 10, God said, I will recompense their way upon their head. He had already told them in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will turn from their way. No, they won't turn from their way. He said, well, then I will recompense their way upon their head. But he had one man, and he said to that one man, I want you to go and mark those that sigh and those that cry because of the condition. I'm wondering what group you're in. Are you in the group that sigh and cry because of the conditions of today? Or are you just going through the process of having another meeting every week like they were doing in Ezekiel's day? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That word judgment means discernment. The time has come that discernment must begin at the house of God. We need to discern. We need to understand what is going on in this age in which we are living. We need to understand our situation. In order to do that, we need to roll the clock back a little bit to the late 1800s. Liberalism and modernism and communism and socialism and a bunch of isms were coming in. And so our men of that era thought we need to get an ism of our own. And they got together and they organized a movement, and they called the movement fundamentalism. It is an interesting fact that when this fundamental movement was being organized, there was three men of God doing a mighty work of God who were not involved in organizing the movement. One was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He saw the problem that was coming along concerning the subject of separation. In 1887, Spurgeon wrote his first of a bunch of series that he wrote called The Downgrade Article. They were published in The Sword and the Trowel. These articles, he said, we are going downhill at a breakneck speed. He was concerned about the situation and where the cause of Jesus Christ was going. As a result of the stand that Spurgeon took, some of his pupils in his own college left and turned against him. Some of his friends turned against him. They said he was raising issues that did not need to be raised. Well, they did. The issue was separation. These people were getting together and forming what we call fundamentalism. There was baby baptizers and Baptists getting together, and they came up with a creed, and in their creed they said that we have to get along, we have to have unity. Anybody who does not go along with our creed will be guilty of bigotry. Bigotry. They left one-third of the Great Commission out of their creed. In all of their writings on the fundamentals, there is not one word written about baptism. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They couldn't say anything about baptism, but they would be guilty of denominational bigotry if they caused a problem. Their main aim was unity. Unity. We got to have unity at all costs. And what did it cost us? One-third of the Great Commission. We need to understand that immersion is not a mode of baptism. Immersion is baptism. Another man that was very active in the cause of Christ during the time when the fundamentalism was being organized was D.L. Moody. In the late 1800s, he preached a message entitled The Result of True Repentance. He said, for the last few years, I have been a good deal more anxious for a deep and true work in professing converts than I have for great numbers. He ended that message by saying, oh, friends, I am so tired of weak Christianity. Let us be out and out for Christ. Let us give no uncertain sound. If you would like to see this message in its entirety, you can find it on our website at Fair Havens Baptist Church. Another man who was greatly used of God and won multitudes of people to Christ was Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith also saw the problem concerning repentance that was coming on the horizon. In 1905, he preached a message entitled, Repent Ye. He said, the Bible, especially the New Testament, is the handbook of repentance. It commands it, it urges it, it enforces it, it repeats it, it drives it in everywhere. Over 60 times repentance is enforced. He said the great doctrine of repentance occupies a very prominent place in the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles. All the epistles were written to show men how to do it, because there is no such thing as a vital communion fellowship with God without it. and I want to speak plainly about Bible repentance, and I pray God to help me, for I have not anything pleasant to say. My business is not to speak smooth things, but to say some things that you may resist, fight, get angry with, and you may get angry with me for saying them, but they are here, and it is my business to say, thus saith the Lord. For it is my business to make you see what God meant when he said, repent ye. Also, if you want to see that entire message, it's available on our website. So we have three men of God, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Gypsy Smith, who were not taking any part in this new so-called fundamentalism because they could see the issues of the day. And now here we are some 120 years later, and we still don't see the issues of the day. And so our fundamentalists put out their books called The Fundamentals. And it all began with a mixture of baby baptizers and Baptists and other people, a mixed multitude. Fundamentalism had the seeds of failure in it on the very day it began. Baptism, as I said, was completely omitted. They said nothing about the subject of baptism because that would get the Anglicans and Presbyterians upset. And the local church is not mentioned in their articles either. They couldn't do that because now we are starting our new parachurch organization. Our first generation of fundamentalists were bold. They preached separation. They preached standards and so on. But as the movement began, we got colleges and radio programs and TVs and books and papers and on it goes. Now the internet, there's hundreds and hundreds of parachurch organizations, all coming and stemming from our movement. Churches, they're replaced by colleges. Pastors, they're replaced by professors. In our second generation of fundamentalism, things began to change. There was major changes on the subject of separation. There's major changes on the subject of standards. And even on the salvation issue, the major change is we don't need to repent, just pray a prayer. Well, if that doesn't work for Catholics, how come it's going to work if we call ourselves fundamental independent Baptists? It isn't. The Bible says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In our second generation of fundamentalists, the focus was changed from preaching the whole counsel of God to getting a big number of people sitting in church to listen to you. The focus became numbers. Now, if you're going to get numbers, you've got to start preaching non-offensive sermons. You can't say anything like they used to say back there in the first generation, where they were very bold about separation and standards, etc. Now, it's got to be non-offensive. It's got to be very generic. Repentance? Oh, that's offensive, so let's just dump that thing about repentance. And let's get some people to pray a prayer. We'll get the prayer together and we'll get them to say it and they'll think they're going to heaven. And they'll sit there in our churches and sing all the nice songs and teach in Sunday school. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What part of that is too difficult to understand? And it came from the lips of Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So strong preaching, oh, that's offensive. Repentance, oh, that's offensive. Don't tell people they have to repent. And separation, they have to separate from things. Oh, they won't like that either. And so let's just make our churches seeker sensitive. Oh, I know we like to give that phrase to the evangelicals. No, we're very guilty of it in our fundamental independent Baptist churches. When is the last time we hear a strong sermon on the subject of modesty? Our Baptist churches are turning into fashion shows these days. And so our movement influenced our churches. When I was first saved, I saw a sign on the door that said, Pastor's Study. Doesn't say that anymore. The sign says, Pastor's Office. Why does it say office? Because that's where the business is carried on. Up at the front, we called that, of the church, we called that the pulpit area. What do we call it today? The platform. Why do we call it a platform? Because that's where the performers are going to perform. The time has come that judgment or discernment must begin at the house of God. We need to face the facts and we need to face the future. We'll be looking at it in our upcoming programs. Be sure and tune in. Until then, God bless you.